Well, at the end of every year and the beginning of a new year, I think it's fitting for the church to be reminded of the two ordinances Christ gave to the church: baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Communion. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about believers' baptism, and then next Sunday, the Lord's Table Communion, which we will observe, being a new year, 2025, the first Sunday of 2025. But for this Sunday, the last Sunday of 2024, I'd like us to be reminded of the Lord's command for believers to be baptized. New believers, or those who are believers yet to be baptized. This is going to be more doctrinal than invitational at first. Doctrinal because I believe there are many believers who have not been baptized in water. Mainly, I think, in regards to their confusion of what baptism is all about. And because I believe there are many unbelievers who have been baptized in water, mainly, I think, in regards to their confusion of what baptism is all about. There's a lot of confusion surrounding the understanding of believers' baptism, which New Testament church is commanded by Christ himself to administer by believers to believers in water baptism. Confusion like Catholic baptism. The Catholic denomination baptizes infants and new believers, which confuses New Testament baptism because it places that person as a member now, as a member of the Catholic Church, infants or otherwise, with all the Catholic Church's rules and hierarchical authority for salvation. To them, they are the only mother church, and you have to follow all their rules and regulations, their sacraments and everything they say, or you can't even be saved. And they baptize infants and other people likewise. Presbyterian baptism. The Presbyterian denomination baptizes infants and new members, which confuses New Testament baptism. You don't see pedobaptism in the New Testament. But Presbyterian baptism, it places the person, especially infants, they say, into covenant relationship with other Presbyterian believers and with God under the watch care of the church for salvation. It's not a baby dedication. Really, that's not the proper term. The babies are, they don't do baby dedication. We do, Christian churches do, but it really should be called parent dedication because the babies are passive. They're not dedicating anything. They're passive. It should be parent dedication. But this is not what the Presbyterian baptism is. This is kind of a sign they make, kind of like circumcision or some of the signs that you see in the Old Testament. It really confuses a believer's baptism, which is taught in the New Testament. Neither Catholic or Presbyterian water baptism saves a soul from hell or grants the forgiveness of sins. Neither. And then there is the Pentecostal baptism. The Pentecostal denomination baptizes people with what they call a second blessing, which is this euphoric experience for instantly increased spirituality. Nowhere caught in the New Testament. Nowhere taught there. And still yet there is a confusing baptismal regeneration that some evangelicals, even some Baptist denominations, promote. Baptismal regeneration, which confuses New Testament baptism because it places a person being baptized by water into some type of mystical, magical, spiritual transformation of body and soul when baptized in the water, as if in the water just takes something magical, mystical takes place, and this person is just kind of regenerate because of going through this ceremony, they say. They say this type of water baptism regenerates the person, actually saves the person. That's taught by many evangelicals and Baptists. as if there's some type of salvific, efficacious power that takes place during the ceremony of water baptism. And it is closely related to decisional regeneration, as if there's some type of efficacious, salvific power in a decision. And if that's not confusing enough, then there is the baptism that is referred to in the Holy Bible that has nothing to do with water. And yet there is a baptism that has everything to do with water. Water baptism. Let's talk about that for a minute. There is a baptism that has nothing to do with bringing about regeneration. And yet there is a baptism that has everything to do with regeneration. Still, there is a baptism that has nothing to do with spirit baptism, and yet there is a baptism that has everything to do with spirit baptism. And there is a baptism that does not save, and yet there is a baptism that does save. Now, there is no such thing as baptismal regeneration, but there is a regeneration that is baptismal. Baptism does not regenerate, but regeneration is baptismal. And the regenerate are spirit baptized. And so you can see the confusion, right? And I think some doctrinal clarity on the subject of believers' baptism would be helpful, if not necessary. The Lord gave to the New Testament church the command as a church ordinance, which is an authoritative decree, to baptize in water those who were true disciples, true followers, true believers in Christ right after salvation. Matthew 28:19 makes this clear. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There we have, go and make disciples. When they make one and he's a believer, a true disciple, a true follower, a true believer, which inherent in that is you shared the gospel, becomes a believer, baptize that person. Baptize them. This church ordinance given to the New Testament church of water baptism is clearly seen in the book of Acts. When the New Testament church was birthed at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved, Peter said at the end of that sermon, he said to them, when they said, "Well, what should we do after hearing all that?" He said to them in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let each of you be baptized." And he's referring to water baptism. If you skip down to Acts 2:41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and those were added, and there were added that day 3,000 souls." This was referring to water baptism there at Pentecost. This baptism is a water baptism clearly seen in Acts 8:26 and following, and many other places in the book of Acts. But you remember the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Lord sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53, and he says, "Who is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else?" And then he began to preach Christ to him. In Acts 8:35, and Philip opened his mouth, Acts 8:35, "And beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him." Acts 8:36. "And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' In Acts 8:38, they both went down into the water and he baptized him. And then the spirit took him away." It says in verse 39, "When they came up out of the water, Philip was gone." So here's water baptism. Clearly, is what the Lord had commissioned the church. This is what Paul said to do, Peter said to do when the 3,000 got saved. And we see this all played out in the book of Acts many times. Actually, water baptism was fulfilling the Lord's command of Matthew 19:20. That's the water baptism that you read all through the book of Acts. It's actually used 19 times, the word baptizo, is in the Greek 19 times in the book of Acts. Many people were being baptized right after they were saved. This is the church ordinance that is to be administered by believers to new believers and those believers yet to be baptized. Water baptism administered by the New Testament church, authorized by Christ, the head of the church, is for true believers only. For true believers only. Water baptism is the outward sign that depicts the believer's union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Water baptism symbolizes, by an observable ceremony, the great doctrine of salvation. Water baptism does not save. The water has no salvific power. There's no efficacious power in the water or the ceremony. But it does picture outwardly what happens to a believer at salvation inwardly, spiritually, invisibly. Water baptism, as set forth in the Holy Bible, is to be obeyed by a believer immediately after his salvation. That's what you see all through the book of Acts. And those who consider themselves believers in Jesus Christ for salvation and have yet not obeyed Christ's command to be water baptized, brings into question the reality of their salvation. The reluctance may have something to do with the confusion on the subject, but any true believer would surely pursue this command by Christ. Most of the time, it's a lack of commitment to a New Testament church that many who think themselves saved do not submit to the Lord and his command to be baptized. They don't want to commit. And so if I get baptized, then I'm going to have to commit to that church. I don't want to do that. Which brings the whole question whether he even really saved or not. Okay, but now, in doctrinal reality, all true believers are baptized into the body of Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. That's my propositional statement. All true believers are baptized into the body of Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. So there is a baptism that has everything to do with water, as I just shared with you, and yet there is a baptism that has nothing to do with water. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. Water baptism pictures an observable ceremony, the great doctrine of salvation. This sign or symbol, symbolic ordinance, let me say, much like the Lord's table, which is a symbolic ordinances, has great doctrinal significance concerning a person's salvation in Christ. This observable symbolic sign, these two ordinances, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, show the significance concerning a person's salvation in Christ. The doctrine that water baptism pictures is taught all through the epistles of the New Testament. So we have water baptism, but it pictures the doctrine of salvation. And that type of baptism that I'm talking about, the doctrine of water baptism that it pictures, is taught all through the New Testament. Let's just point out a couple passages for you. Notice Galatians 3:27. Now, we don't have the slides for you, but you can jot these down. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." This passage is not referring to water. It's not referring to water. This is a dry verse. But it is referring to spirit baptism that takes place in salvation. He's not talking about water baptism. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." He's not talking about water here. He's talking about a spirit baptism. The word baptized there, baptizo, means to be immersed or placed into. Paul is saying in Galatians 3:27, writing to the believers who were, he said, past tense, baptized. You were baptized, past tense. You were immersed into Christ, referring to being placed into Christ at salvation by the Holy Spirit. Immersed into Christ, a spiritual union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Paul is referring to spirit baptism by the Holy Spirit, not water baptism, that pictures spiritual baptism. You see that? He's talking about spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit, not water baptism. Water baptism only pictures spiritual baptism. Galatians 3:27 is a dry verse. There's no water here. As in 1 Corinthians 6:17, It says, the one who has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Doctrinally, the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Do you see that? That's pretty clear. By one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Talking about being immersed into the body there. Again, this is a dry verse. There's no water here, even though he uses the word baptized, immerse. Paul is not referring to water baptism, but spirit baptism that water baptism pictures. Paul, referring to believers at Corinth, states in the past tense, we were all baptized, immersed into one body. That one body is referring to the body of Christ, the New Testament church. The emphasis there is on the unity of all believers in the church, all being placed into Christ, immersed into Christ. We're not talking about water, we're talking about what the Holy Spirit does. So in your outline, I would say point number one, in other words, there cannot be any true believer in Jesus Christ for salvation who has not been spirit baptized. There cannot be any true believer in Jesus Christ for salvation who has not been spirit baptized. Actually, spirit baptism is salvation, as we're going to see. This takes place at the moment of salvation. It's not to be repeated or sought for again. There cannot be more than one spirit baptism. All true believers have all been spirit baptized. All true believers have been spirit baptized, whether you got wet or not, whether you went through the ceremony or not, and are all in one body, the church, the body of Christ, which he is the head of. As Ephesians 4:4-6 clearly states, Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. One spirit, one baptism. Doctrinally, the baptism that Paul is referring to is the one that takes place at salvation by the Holy Spirit, not in water by another believer. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the ceremony, the picture, the step of obedience of what water baptism pictures. They're using the word baptized to talk about what the Spirit of God does at salvation, immersing a person into the church. So point number two on your outline would be this. The Spirit of God brings about regeneration at salvation. Nobody can regenerate themselves. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. Point number two would be the Spirit of God brings about regeneration at salvation, not by water at baptism. Water doesn't regenerate anyone. The Spirit of God brings about regeneration and salvation, not by water at baptism. And yet, the baptism that Paul is referring to that takes place at salvation is regeneration. A person is saved when he is brought from spiritual death to spiritual life by the grace of God. That's what happens. When a person gets saved, he's brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when he's brought to spiritual life, he is immersed into the church, the body of Christ. This is Ephesians 2:5. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Some translations say quicken. God made you alive. You were dead. Doornail dead. Spiritually. But God made you alive. Spiritually. He brought you from death, spiritual death to spiritual life. And then immersed you into the church, the body of Christ. This is clearly explained, and this is the passage I want to get to, in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Listen to Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. We're not talking about water. We're not talking about the ceremony that takes place that the churches administer as an ordinance. We're talking about the doctrine of spirit baptism here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, where? Into Christ, have been baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. That's the spiritual life I'm talking about. Paul is using the word baptizo to picture the believer as Christ was up on the cross, taking the wrath of God for sin, and then died, and was placed in the tomb, and came out 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's saying that's the picture that baptism does, is the believer stands in the water as a condemned sinner, picturing a condemned sinner. He's immersed into the body of Christ. He's immersed into the church. And when he comes out of that water, he pictures this newness of life that's taken place. We use water because it's cleaner than dirt. If we really wanted to get the full expression, we go out in the yard, and we dig a hole, we throw the new believer in the ground, cover him up with dirt, and say, that old man's dead. And then all of a sudden you see his hand come through the dirt, he come crawling, and then he's resurrected from the dead. But we use water to picture the same thing, right? It's picturing what happens at salvation, spirit baptism. Again, Romans 6, 3 and 4 does not refer to water baptism, but to regeneration, which water baptism pictures. That's the purpose of water baptism, to picture regeneration, to picture this new life. Regeneration, not supposed to picture regeneration, not actually produce regeneration. Regeneration takes place at the moment of salvation. So point number three now in your outline would be this. Salvation by grace produces regeneration, a resurrection, a new creation, being spiritually alive. That's what salvation by grace does. That's what it produces. It's like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's he talking about? He's talking about a new creation, a new creature. What happened? How did you get a new creature? When you got saved, you went from spiritual death to spiritual life. You're a new creation now. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6:15, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. That's the only thing that matters. Talking to Judaizers, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. It only matters if you're a new creation, if you experienced your spiritual birth, if you've been regenerate. If you've died with Christ and been resurrected, and you're regenerate, spiritually alive, that's the only thing that really matters, is what he's saying in that context. Salvation by grace produces regeneration, a resurrection, a new creation, being spiritually alive. This is regeneration I've been talking about. A new creation, a new creature, made spiritually alive. This is... we're going to talk about it a little bit next week in the Lord's table. This is Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Let me read that for you. The Lord says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That means a living heart, not a dead heart. And I will put my spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is what we're talking about. This is a new creation. This is a new heart with a new spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a heart tending towards obedience. That happens. That happens at the moment of salvation. That's regeneration. Water baptism is only supposed to picture the great doctrine of regeneration that takes place at the moment of salvation. Water baptism is only supposed to picture the great doctrine of regeneration that takes place at the moment of salvation. Water baptism is to outwardly show the inward transformation of salvation. Water baptism pictures the believer's union with Christ, death and resurrection, with his own death to the old man of sin, and his own resurrection to the new man in Christ as salvation. That's what it pictures. As Romans 3:5, Paul continues verses 3 and 4, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're talking about a new creation. We're talking about a believer dying, being crucified, dead with Christ, and raised as Christ was raised. And at first, the New Testament church had to be taught the significance, symbol, or sign of water baptism as they baptized new believers. They had to teach them the very thing I'm teaching you. Water baptism is an ordinance for the New Testament church to teach and to be obeyed as commanded by the Lord. It's not an option. It is an ordinance to be obeyed by believers in submission to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Water baptism is only and always for believers. For believers. There's no way of telling of an infant as a believer. And those who are not true believers who got baptized only got wet. Okay? Those who are not true believers, who have not experienced salvation, have not been made spiritually alive, are not saved, are not regenerated, when they got baptized, they just got wet. They do not picture the great doctrine of salvation if they are not truly regenerate, right? Only the true regenerate picture the great doctrine of salvation in water baptism. Only the believer does. In doctrinal reality, then, according to New Testament teaching, my last point, point number four, all true Christians are spirit baptized. All true Christians are spirit baptized. All of them. There's not one Christian who's a true born-again Christian who's been made spiritually alive, quickened, saved, who has not been spirit baptized by the Holy Spirit and immersed into the New Testament church. Because all true Christians have already experienced spirit baptism at the moment of salvation. What I'm saying is, listen, you're baptized already. Really? What's stopping you from just going through the ceremony? You're already baptized, right? A true Christian who is truly regenerate has been immersed into Christ, into the body of Christ, the New Testament church of salvation. He's already been immersed spiritually, invisibly, biblically, actually, really. The believer, he himself, stood at one time a guilty sinner condemned. But at salvation, he was crucified with Christ. And then he was raised to walk in the newness of life. Does that not ring, Galatians 2:20 kind of ring in your head when you hear that? That says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What is Paul talking about? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's like Augustine. He used to frequent the brothels. And when he got saved and was committed to Christ, one girl came running up to him and says, Augustine, it is I, it is I. He said, but it's not I. He's a new man. It's no longer I who live. There was a you, you can put your name there, that's not you no more. There's a new you that took place at salvation. How do we know that? Because Christ lives in you. And now you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and delivered himself up for you. Since all true Christians have been crucified with Christ, then the old man is dead. Our problem is we keep digging him up out of the grave and throwing him over our shoulder and dragging him all over the place with us. Paul said, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer I. It's not the old I. It's not the Saul who persecuted the church. But it's Paul, the preacher. But because Christ rose again, now I have been resurrected with Christ who lives in me, because he's not dead, he's alive. That's what water baptism pictures. This has already taken place, Paul says, past tense, in the life of every true Christian. It's already taken place. If that is true, and it is, then why are there those who consider themselves true Christians yet to be water baptized, when in doctrinal reality they already have been baptized spiritually? Right? The question begs an answer. There doesn't need to be any confusion on the matter of water baptism as a New Testament church ordinance when the New Testament is so clear on the subject. The confusion is with false doctrine and bad theology, not with the New Testament teaching, not with the New Testament. For you who have been water baptized, I hope you realize the true spiritual significance of your obedience to Christ and the command for the church when you were baptized. I hope you realize the significance I tried to share with you. For you who have not yet been water baptized and you consider yourselves a true Christian, I hope there is no longer any confusion on the matter and no longer any delay on your part. Amen? Let me give you some concluding thoughts, really briefly. We have a baptistry right here behind me, okay? First Baptist Church of Hamilton. We have a baptistry right here, just for this purpose. Built back there, beautiful mural by Joan, just for that purpose. We can baptize you right here if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is let it be known that you want to obey the Lord and be biblically baptized. And we can go up there and do that, and you will be showing, as I've said, an outward ceremony of what happened to you spiritually inward. The Spirit of God, that's all you'll be doing. And it is good because it's obedience in your part, and it edifies the church. It makes you realize that you're part of the church, which you are already if you're really saved. Believer's baptism is for believers. For believers. Have you been baptized? Are you a believer? If you're not a believer, then you have not been made spiritually alive. You're still spiritually dead. You're not quickened. You're not born again. And therefore, you stand as a condemned sinner, and you need salvation desperately. For the believer, the believer's baptism, it may take a funeral service for pride. It may take a funeral service for pride to humbly admit your delay and say, I should have did this a long time ago. What was I thinking? Maybe a little bit of confusion. I hope I've removed that confusion. But this is an obedience to the Lord Jesus, just like all the commands are that he's given you. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I obey the commands. I try to walk right. I try to live right. Well, you've been baptized. That's a command just like all the other commands. Just like the Lord's Supper, we're going to obey. I think it's helpful one time a year to revisit this whole thing of baptism, the Lord's Supper. Last year, about this time, I preached a message, Why All Christians Are Baptist. For that very reason. The Presbyterians are Baptist, although they don't have Baptist in their name. All Christians are Baptist. You can call yourself Grace Bible Church, but you're a Baptist. Because all Christians have been immersed and baptized into Christ, the body of Christ, spiritually, right? So all Christians are Baptists. Layman, thank you for your kind attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. So much for your word that informs our conscience and gives us the truth, and the truth sets us free. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come. There's many, Lord, that would be here if they could. Be with them in a special way. But I thank you for the fellowship we've had this morning. I thank you for allowing me to minister the word of God to your people. and the love of Christ. Lord, I love them. My heart goes out to them. I just want to see them live in victory and their faith to soar and to reach spiritual maturity and to become formed into more like Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to realize the importance of a constant digest of your holy word and the importance to come together on these Sundays and worship you in spirit and in truth, for you are worthy of our worship. We're so thankful that you allow us to worship you. And may you have been pleased this morning of what has been declared from your word and what has been sung and offered up to you in worship. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.